a great joy to be with you this morning and to worship the Lord together, to turn our eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and to delight in what it means to be children of God. And that is what we are. Well, God has been stirring my heart more and more over the last number of months about just how important people like you are to the work that God has called us to do in other parts around the world, and that we just simply cannot do what our mission without you. So I just wanted to start off by saying thank you for all the ways that you as a church have partnered with us in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cuba. You may not know this, but Heritage Alliance Church is one of 435 Alliance churches that partner together across Canada to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to some of the hardest and most least reached places in the world. You support us through the Global Advance Fund and through your prayers for our international work, and want to say thank you for doing that. The Global Advance is what enables us to do our work in Cuba. We've been there for the last 7.5 years or so. Lord willing, we're planning to move to Mexico City in July, where we'll continue to work in Cuba as well, but be working with both countries. The church in Cuba has been growing, and we're able to leave them a little bit on their own. We'll be still partnering, but they're a little bit more free to do some of their own without us being there full-time. But you make it possible for us to be there, and so we want to say thank you. Really, it's our passion as an Alliance family of churches is to provide access to the gospel to those who've never had a chance to hear it, at least not in a life-transforming way. A few months ago, I received word that my good friend in Cuba named Duran, who's like a Cuban father to me, we lived in their home, that he had passed away. Duran grew up in communist Cuba, was a firm believer in the ideals of communism all throughout his childhood. As a 13-year-old boy, he went out on a literacy campaign out into the hill country, living with farmers in the middle of nowhere to teach them how to read and write. And he was very much a believer in that they could make their country better by all working together and those kinds of things. And I believe that he was like Cornelius. Remember the story from Acts chapter 10? A good man who was doing a lot of good things. This man served his country with integrity. But he needed to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God stirred Peter to go to him and to tell him. And God orchestrated all that supernatural activity with angels giving messages and so on, so that Peter could go and bring the gospel of Christ to Cornelius. And similarly, back in this past May, a little under a year ago, I was able to invite Duran and his wife, Noemi, to come to our business training center. Now, you wouldn't think that would be the place necessarily where someone would come to know Christ, but we call our school On Fire Business People for God. Very much a strong spiritual emphasis in what we do. And they came in the first night. I think they were, to be honest, Duran was a little bit overwhelmed. 69-year-old, growing up in communism, not really been a part of church. Cuban church is very charismatic, very kind of energetic, high enthusiasm and passion, and I think it a little overwhelmed him, and he decided not to come back to the church service the next evening. So I was disappointed. I'd been praying lots for him that he would come to faith in Christ, but as we were having our prayer and worship time that morning, I just felt like God said to me, Curtis, I love them so much more than you do. Just trust me. You just worship me. I'll take care of the rest. And so I did. I just kind of left them in God's hands. Well, that afternoon, we took them back to their little rental house where they were staying, a little town nearby. And turns out that there was a power outage that took out the power for that entire community. They walked around throughout that whole community looking for a place that would sell them food. They couldn't find anything for supper. Finally, about 4 hours later, they called me up and said, hey, could you pick us up and bring us back to the church to get something to eat? He's diabetic and needed to eat something. Came back, ended up staying for the service. I believe that was the night that for the first time they really understood God as their Father, and that they could have a personal relationship with him. And a few days later, they were driving me back to the airport, and just the whole way there, we were talking about this story. What does it mean that we can actually have a relationship with God? We can talk to him, we can know him. And as they were dropping me off at the front circle of the airport, I said, can I pray with you? And we just prayed and had a chance for them to receive God's love and forgiveness. 2 weeks later, he was diagnosed with cancer. A few months later, he was gone. Friends, that's why we do what we do. Because there are good people out there around the world who are doing their best to do what they're supposed to do, and they're trying hard, but they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that God is sending us there like he sent Peter to Cornelius, that they too might know the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. what our case in, yeah, that really is what unites us as an Alliance family. That's what we're trying to do in all around the world, and at least reach peoples like Senegal and Northern Iraq and all these different places. We're all trying to bring access to the gospel for these people to know Christ. And in our case in Latin America, we have an additional goal where the church is a little bit more established. We want to help Latino people go as international workers to other least reached peoples as well. I'm not sure if you know this, but currently there are about 5 million people attending Alliance churches around the world every single week in about 80 different countries. And did you know that 37 of those countries, almost half, send out international workers of their own to other least reached peoples? You see, the goal is not just to save a few people in the countries that we go to. We want to plant a seed in them that they can in turn multiply and plant in the lives of many others, that the gospel could keep reproducing. That's why a small movement of 7 people from different denominations back in the late 1800s has grown to a movement of now 5 million. It's because you plant a seed and that seed gets multiplied. And so again, just want to say thank you that you have helped us as a church have helped us to be a part of fulfilling that goal. And so I want to say thank you for that. Well, this past June, I had the privilege of attending our Alliance General Assembly in Calgary and hearing our Alliance President, David Hearn, cast a vision for how we as a movement of churches are called to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused. Now, it wasn't the first time I had heard him preach a message like this. I've heard him preach a similar message several times. But something struck me this time that I had forgotten from my Bible college days when I had studied Alliance history. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our Alliance movement about 130 years ago, was famous for the way that he rallied people together from many different theological backgrounds and traditions, people who didn't agree on necessarily a lot of things, but they rallied together around 2 fundamental pursuits in the Christian life that he called the deeper life and missions. Essentially, the deeper life is all about having a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing him in his fullness and understanding the depths of his love for us, and then by the power of his Holy Spirit, living holy lives that are passionate about the kingdom of God. Missions, on the other hand, is the natural outflow of the deeper life. In the words of our theme from Assembly, it's everyone, everywhere, all the time. So no matter who you are, where you are, whatever part of the world you're in, it's about taking the gospel and the deeper life that we have experienced in Christ and making it available to those who haven't yet experienced it. So the deeper life fuels our missions. The more we fall in love with Christ and live in deep relationship with him, the more we are passionate to share that experience with the world, both to the ends of the earth and right across the street. Now, this is a critical connection for us to understand and something that has motivated my preaching for years. We cannot be successful at missions if we don't have the deeper life. Because we desperately need the empowering of the Spirit. And we won't be motivated to do missions if we haven't experienced the deeper life for ourselves. What are we trying to share with the world? It's that deeper life. And so we need to live that before we will be motivated to want to share it. So the deeper life fuels missions. That much I remembered. But what I had forgotten, though, and God reminded me as I listened to David Hearn at Assembly, is that missions also fuels the deeper life. It's a cycle. The deeper life fuels missions, and missions in turn fuels the deeper life. You see, when we have an insatiable hunger, a burning passion to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the least reached peoples of the world who never had a chance to hear the gospel, we soon realize that we simply don't have what it takes to get the job done. I mean, the needs are too great. The obstacle's too large. The opposition is far too strong. And yet our passion won't let us quit. These people need the hope of Jesus. They need a solution to their abject poverty. They need a mighty visitation from God to change their mourning into dancing. And we are compelled to make it happen. So what do? When you are irresistibly compelled to fulfill God's mission and yet woefully inadequate for the task, you've only got one option. You need to press into God for his supernatural resources for the job. You need way more of the deeper life than you ever imagined. There's just no other way. If we want to be mission-focused, we have to be increasingly both spirit-empowered and centered on our love relationship with Christ. It's the only thing that will sustain both our passion for missions and our mission itself. I couldn't help but think of this as I listened to David Hearn share his dreams for our movement at Assembly. Let me tell you, that guy has an unshakable conviction that we need to go to the hardest places in the world with the gospel. He wants to see the transforming presence of Christ bring healing to the darkest corners of our planet. Every year, it seems like it's hard for us as a movement to meet our yearly budget for the Global Advance Fund to be able to sustain our current level of missions. And yet he was there unapologetically saying that it is his dream that we could quadruple our giving to missions so that we could send out four times the number of international workers to even more unreached peoples all around the world. He talked about how he wants us to be like David. Remember how when David called the people to give their bring all their money to build the temple, and he got to the point where they had so much, and he told them to stop giving because they had too much. He's like, that's my goal for the Alliance, that we would have so much abundance that we would have to actually say, sorry, we have no one else to send. We have nothing else we can do. We've done everything. We have everything we need. Now, I don't think it's that Dave is being unrealistic. It's just that his passion to reach the unreached peoples of the world has so gripped his heart that the word impossible has been permanently removed from his vocabulary. You see, for him, it's not a question of what we are or are not capable of. I think he knows that, humanly speaking, we're unable to fulfill the dreams that have gripped his heart. But you see, our ability to fulfill the dream is not the question. It's our desperation to fulfill the dream that will determine whether or not we are successful. Because if we are desperate enough, mission-focused enough, then that desperation will drive us to pursue the deeper life more than we ever have before. It'll force us to depend on God for his supernatural resources, for his supernatural empowering. And that is what will enable us to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Just ask the early disciples. 120 of them scared out of their minds in an upper room. You think they had enough resources to turn the Roman Empire upside down? You think they could have done it on their own? They had nothing more than we have now. They had a whole lot less. And yet they had the Spirit of God, and that was all that they needed. And so, friends, it's possible for us too. But we need more of the deeper life. We need more of the presence of God in our lives. Well, I want to share with you a few verses this morning from Mark chapter 3 in verses 13 to 15 that for me highlight this connection between the deeper life and missions. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 of them that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, in Luke's account, it says that Jesus went onto the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And then in the morning, he chose his 12 disciples. It's fascinating to me that Jesus, the very Son of God, would spend an entire night seeking his Father's will about who he should choose as his 12 disciples. You see, Jesus became man just like us, and he embraced our humanity, and he was limited just as we are limited, but he also had access to the Father as he listened in prayer. And I believe that we as a church, we need to learn to listen to the Father. And if we're going to make big decisions, we need to learn to listen like Jesus listened before he made a big decision. Who am I going to choose to invest these next 3 years in? Who are the people God has chosen? I had better hear from my Father. I'll spend an entire night listening to him. And I think that that's one of the things that I've seen God doing in us as an Alliance movement in these last years, teaching us to listen, teaching us to discern his will together. And I'm grateful for that. So it says, Jesus called to him those he wanted, those his Father had revealed to him, and he appointed 12 of them to be what we call his disciples. What's interesting, though, is that Mark doesn't actually use the word disciples. He simply refers to them as by what Jesus had called them to do. Says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. That's what Jesus was looking for. That's what he spent the night praying about. He wanted his disciples to be with him and he wanted to send them out to fulfill his mission. In a nutshell, I believe that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to be with him and it means to be sent out by him to do his work in the world. And those are the two things I want to talk about this morning. Being with Jesus, being transformed in the process, we call that the deeper life. And then being sent out by Jesus is about fulfilling his mission in the world. Well, let's start by looking at what it means to be with Jesus. Jesus said these famous words in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why we as an alliance are a Christ-centered movement. Because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. But notice that after Jesus makes this statement, he goes on to say in verse 7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In other words, Jesus was saying that to be with me, if you've been with me, it means you've been with the Father as well. Well, this is a little bit too much for Philip to understand. So he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." To which Jesus responds in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, personally, this past year or so, God has been teaching me a lot about what it means to be with him as Father. As a good Alliance kid, I've always grown up focusing quite a bit on Jesus. You know, we need to have a personal relationship with Christ. But I think I missed the fact that Jesus' mission was to lead us to his Father. It says Jesus is the way. But where does the way lead us? To the Father. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That's where we're going, right into the Father's embrace, to know what it means to be children of God. 1 John 17, verse 24, shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus prays a fascinating prayer. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." My good friend Blake Penson, who I work with in Cuba, has helped me understand this concept of God's glory, that it's not just about royal splendor and radiant light, kind of like I feel with these lights like shining on me. It's kind of like glory, right? We often think glory, we think bright lights, we think, you know, shining glory, all those things. But he said, you know, glory is really much more about radiant love. You see, Jesus tells the Father that he wants his people to see his glory. And then notice how he defines that glory. He says it's the gift of his Father that was birthed out of his love for him since before the creation of the world. So yes, the Father has given Jesus a royal splendor and everything we normally think of when we think of glory. But that splendor and radiance is really just an expression of the Father's love for his Son. He's given him that because he loves him and has loved him since before the creation of the world. And notice Jesus' prayer for us, verse 24, that we would be with him where he is and to see his glory, essentially to know his love, to be right there with him inside the Father's embrace. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Just like Jesus, you and I are sons and daughters of God." The same glorious embrace that the Father has extended to his Son since before the creation of the world is now also extended to you and me. We see this very clearly in verse 17. He says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." We're not inferior heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." You see, Jesus wants us to share in his glory, to be with him, with his Father, to know the same loving embrace that his Father has given him since before the creation of the world. Incredible, isn't it? This is the deeper life. It's this life of intimate, loving fellowship with our Heavenly Father, being with Jesus inside the loving embrace of the Father. Like Paul said in Colossians, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Well, throughout John's gospel, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never calls himself by his own name. He always says, "I'm the beloved," or "the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, I never really understood why he said that. It was always kind of like, well, John is the favorite, right? I mean, he's the most loved. He's the most special. I mean, look, he does so many good things. He must be the favorite, the beloved. But that's really not what it was about at all. You see, John knew as well as anybody that, you know, nobody can earn God's love. Nobody is better than anybody else. We sang about that today. We all find our holiness is Christ in me. It's his righteousness. It's not about John being better than anybody else. I think John was just the first person to really understand his identity as one who is loved by God. It's how he defined himself. It's who I am. I am loved. I'm not who I am by what I do or how much I accomplish for God. I'm just loved because I am his child. And you know what? The same is true for you and for me. We are the beloved ones of Jesus. And one of the last prayers that Jesus prayed was that one day we will be with him in his Father's presence to experience the glory of being loved so truly and completely. It's our identity. It's who we are. We are loved by our good, good Father, wrapped up in his arms, together with Jesus. So let me ask you, do you know your identity as the beloved? Do you know that you are just as beloved of God as the beloved disciple? It's who we are, friends. We are loved by him, not because of what we've done or because we deserved it, but because of the blood of Christ, because he's paved the way for us, as John prayed earlier, to enter into the most holy place on the merits of Christ, not our own. This is what the deeper life is all about, going deeper and deeper into the love of God for us, truly understanding and experiencing that in the depths of our being, and as a result, being transformed in the process. You see, the deeper we go into the love that God has for us, the more that love fills us. You see, it says that God is love, and God begins to fill us. His very Spirit lives in us, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to become evident in our lives. And we begin to love like Christ loves. We have joy like he did. We have peace in the midst of our sufferings, patience when things don't go our way, kindness and goodness towards others, gentleness even when others offend us, faithfulness in all circumstances, and self-control in the face of any temptation we face. That's when God, who is love, when he permeates our lives, when we understand what it means to be loved and to have that love permeate our lives, it begins to manifest itself in all kinds of incredible transformed behavior. That is the deeper life. So let me ask you again, do you know your identity as the beloved? A little over a year ago, my wife received a prophetic vision in which I was standing before the Heavenly Father in heaven. And it was really quite an amazing experience for her to share this with me. But she said, the Father put his hands on my shoulders and he breathed on me to receive the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus was standing there as the Lion of Judah, and he commissioned me to go out with Jesus as the Lion of Judah to go and make disciples of all the nations. And then he said, Curtis, I want you to be filled with my Holy Spirit. But most of all, I want you to know that I love you. And he repeated that three times. I love you. I love you. I love you. See, friends, this is the starting place for missions. Yes, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit so we can go out with the Lion of Judah to make disciples of all nations, starting with those living next door. This is critically important. But first of all, we need to be with him. We need to know that we are his beloved. And we need to trust that just as the Father empowered his Son to fulfill his mission, so too he will give us the same Spirit so we can do the same. In the Alliance, we call this the deeper life. And I hope you can hear his invitation to go deeper with him this morning. The second part of Jesus' invitation to the 12 was to be sent out by him, was to do missions. It says that he called them that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. You see, it was never Jesus' intention to create a holy huddle, people who would spend time with him and one another, but who never engage with the world. No, sending us out has always been part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We see this here at the beginning of his ministry when he called the disciples, all the way throughout, and then again at the end in John chapter 20, verse 21, as after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's on his way back to heaven, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You see, Jesus was a missionary, sent from a heavenly country to our earthly one. And just as Jesus was sent by his Father to bring hope to our world, so too he is sending us. I had the privilege this past summer of attending the Global Leadership Summit and hearing a guy from India speak. His name was Josie Chacko. And he spoke about how God has given him a vision to reach the people of India with the gospel. There's many, many unreached peoples in India. So there's 500,000 small villages in northern India, most of which are unreached with the gospel. And he had grown up in southern India, but you know, grew up in a relatively wealthy family, a Christian family. And once he got a bit older, he moved to Australia, got married there, and planned to be a successful businessman, make lots of money. That was his goal in life. But then God began to get a hold of his heart. And he said, I want you to go back to your people in India, to the northern part of India, which even speak a different language than in the south. I want you to go there, and I want you to train Indian people who will go and reach their nation for Christ and plant churches. And he gave him an audacious goal. He said, that was the year 2000. He said, in the next 30 years, the goal is to reach or to plant 100,000 churches in all these different tribal communities in northern India. 100,000 churches in 30 years. Guess what his book is called? Madness. Because it is. It's absolutely madness. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. That's impossible. It's like, guy has been hanging out with David Hearn. Like, he doesn't know the word impossible. That can't be true. I bought his book and I read it quickly. It was just inspiring to hear this guy. And I think part of what resonated with me is that our vision in Cuba is similar in the sense that we're trying to train and equip national people to reach their nation for Christ and plant new churches. You know, and slight difference is that we started with 20 and we've multiplied to 60. You know, so we've done pretty good, right? We've tripled in size. We're just a few short of 100,000, but you know, we're on our way, right? And, you know, so I'm reading this and I'm thinking, my goodness, like, where is my faith? Where is my vision? And you think, this is impossible. What kind of a vision is that? Well, guess what? They're well on their way. They're currently planting as a movement an average of 3 churches every day, which is over 1,000 per year. And every year they're planting more than they did the year before that. And these are in hard, resistant places, Hindu and Sikhs and all these people that are completely opposed to the gospel. But God is stretching out his hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of his holy servant Jesus. Just like he did in a certain book that I read once. I think I memorized it in quizzing with Shay. Called the Bible. Acts. God is a God of supernatural wonders. And that's the only way that these people are coming to Christ, as God stretches out his hand and he shows them that he is bigger than everything else they've ever believed in. And today they're well on their way, working towards 100,000 churches. I tell you, if you want to read a book that will grow your heart for the world and perhaps inspire you to trust in God even a little bit more, read Madness by Josie Chacko. But you know what he said? He said, show me the size of your vision. Show me the size of your vision, and I'll show you the size of your God. Show me the size of your vision, and I'll show you the size of your God. So let me ask you, what's the size of your God? And how about this question? How much of that God lives inside of you? I know we know the theological answer. We know that how big God is, and we know that he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. But how much of him is really living in us? How much are we really accessing the full power of God and living in the power of his Holy Spirit? How big is your vision? Do you have a vision that could be accomplished by your own strength and effort? Or is the only way you could ever possibly do what God has called you to do is if God shows up in a supernatural way? How big is your vision? How big is your God? Friends, we desperately need a bigger vision for what God wants to do in the world. Because missions is not an option if we want to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus has called us because he wants us to be with him, but also because he wants to send us out to be transforming agents in our world. So I want to end here this morning by getting really practical. I want to ask you to commit yourself afresh to make being with Jesus and being sent out by him to do his mission in the world a non-negotiable priority in your life. So what do I mean by that? First, I mean, commit to make being with Jesus a non-negotiable part of your everyday life. Not just on a Sunday morning or at a Bible study or whenever you come to church. Daily, you need to be pursuing more of the deeper life than you've ever imagined. Think Acts. Think the stories of God. Think miracles. Think God doing supernatural things. You need so much more of the presence of God in your life. So do I. But we need to pursue that. We cannot settle for a mediocre experience of God. We need to say, God, we want your glory. You see, Jesus' prayer for us was that we would be with him where he is, that we would experience the glory of being loved so truly and completely. And from that place of knowing and receiving the love of God, we can in turn receive his spirit and be empowered to reach our world for Christ. See, Jesus wants you to know that you are a co-heir with him of the Father's love. He has adopted you into his family. You are not second fiddle or reluctantly forgiven by the Father. You might think, well, I'm not very good. I'm not a great Christian. Like, I'm not some really spiritual person. It's not about what you have done. It is because you are the beloved children of God. He has chosen you, regardless of how well you may or may not be living right now. So I challenge you to pursue a deeper life of intimacy with God, to seek his glory no matter the cost. And second, I want to make an unashamed, wholehearted appeal for you to go on mission with us around the world. That might be partnering with us personally. If you'd like to get our copy of our prayer updates, I've got some of these little booklets or whatever. You can sign up to hear more about what we're doing or to connect with us more personally. You can support us through the Global Advance Fund, as I've mentioned. And there's many other ways to be involved with mission. You're supporting the Mickeys in Papua New Guinea, wherever God has stirred your heart, and right here in your own community. Everything you do to advance the gospel right here is God's mission. Amen to that. I bless you. And however God stirs your heart. But what can't be an option is that you're not doing anything. You have got to be engaged in mission in one way or the other. I was struck the other day by the famous story of the rich young ruler. You remember the famous story, right? How Jesus asked this young man to sell everything he has to give it away so that he can find treasure in heaven. Now, I'm not sure about you, but it's always seemed to me like a little bit of a harsh passage. I mean, Jesus kind of puts this young guy in his place and says, you know, if you really love me, you would do all of this. And you can imagine if I were to end my sermon today by saying, and as a concluding thought, I would like all of you to sell everything you have and give it away. I may not be invited back. Maybe Shay would invite me. I don't know. But Pastor Corey's not here, so I can maybe get away with it. No. Anyway, you can imagine, it's quite a dramatic moment that Jesus asks this young man. But I noticed something the other day. I was reading this passage in the book of Mark, which I don't normally do because I memorized it in Matthew. And so you tend to kind of read the stories in the same versions or books that you've read or memorized them in. But I was reading it in Mark, and I noticed something I'd never noticed before. Notice what it says in verse 21 of chapter 10. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he asked him to sell it all and give it away. Is that what you do with the people that you love? I love you so much. Would you just sell everything you have and give it away? Seems a little bit incongruous, doesn't it? But you see, calling this man to sacrifice for the kingdom of God was actually the greatest gift that Jesus could give him. Do you know that? You see, because Jesus knew that the only way that this man could truly experience the deeper life, the full breadth of understanding the depths of God's love for him and living in the fullness of God, was if he truly loved Jesus more than he loved his stuff. See, it's not so much whether we sell it or not. It's who do we love more? Do we love Jesus more? Or do we love our stuff more? And you see, the seeming harshness of the call is actually an expression of love. And that's why I'm shamelessly calling you today to give your life for the fulfillment of God's mission. That doesn't mean you need to quit your job and go overseas somewhere. It means in every being intentional about wherever you are, whatever you're doing in any given moment, saying, God, my life is about bringing the gospel to people around me. It is about making your name known to the ends of the earth, starting with a person sitting next to me at work. And I call you to give your life for that mission. Because I believe that Jesus is looking down on you today and loving you. And his call to sacrifice for the sake of missions is not about duty and obligation or somehow trying to earn his favor or please him. Or maybe if I do missions or if I do this or that, God will love me more. That's not what this is about. We are his beloved. Whether we do this or not, he has chosen us. But Jesus is looking down on you from heaven today and loving you. His heart is full of compassion towards you, and he wants nothing but the best for you. But here's a little secret. If you want God's best, first you need to give him yours. Well, let me close by saying that for my family and I, missions is a journey of faith, a journey that's been inspired by our own growth in the deeper life. So I'll be honest, missions at times has been hard, especially as a family. You know, right now, our oldest son, for example, is really resistant to the idea of going back over. And you know, and there's been challenges. And in Cuba, we didn't have schooling options. You're doing homeschooling, and you're isolated, and you don't have things like internet. And some of these things that were hard. And it's really easy to come home and to get pretty comfortable and say, I'd be okay to stay here. It's an amazing gift to be a part of, don't get me wrong. I love what God has called us to do, and I'm so grateful for it. But there are hard days, especially when you think about your family. You think, do I really want to do this? And yet when I'm tempted to give up, I feel like God just keeps asking me, do you trust me? Do you trust that I truly am a good, good father? A father who wants what's best for his children, including my children. Do you trust that when I ask you to do something hard, something sacrificial, it's actually because I really, really want what's best for you? Do you trust me? You see, when it comes right down to it, we simply won't have the willpower to do missions without the deeper life. We won't be able to keep pushing into the hard things and going to hard places and taking risks for Christ and sacrificing our comforts if we don't trust in the deepest part of our being that we are God's beloved children and that no matter what happens, our Father has got our back. So I challenge you to make being with Jesus and engaging in his mission non-negotiable priorities in your life. Dare to put yourself in positions where you can only succeed if God intervenes in a supernatural way. Well, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a concluding song with Shay and the worship team. Our Pastor John and the prayer team are going to be up at the front here. And if you would like to come forward, if God's stirring your heart and you're saying, I want in. I realize I've been living a mediocre life. I have not been really in the deep end of the deeper life. I want more. And I realize I have not engaged in mission to the full extent. And I want to give a more of myself, not to earn somehow God's favor or somehow to please him because I feel guilty, but because I just feel inspired by what God has done for me that I want to be a part of making that available to everyone. If that's your desire and you want someone to pray with you, I invite you to come forward, and John and someone from the team would be happy to pray with you. But don't miss this opportunity to plant your flag and to say, I'm going to embrace the deeper life and mission. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when you look at us, you love us. And even Jesus looking at this rich young ruler who loved his stuff more than he loved you, Jesus still looked at him and loved him. And Jesus looked at him and said, I want the best for him. And sometimes the best for us is not always the easiest for us. It's not always what we want, but it is the best. And I pray today that you would stir in our souls faith, supernatural faith, that whatever you ask us to do is best. It is always best. And I pray that each person here, Father, including myself, that we would have courage to obey you and to walk with you and to embrace your mission no matter the cost. And I pray that we would do it because we truly understand and have experienced in the depths of our being that you are a good Father who loves us, who sent your Son for us because you wanted us to be part of your family. And so we humbly say thank you. We say thank you for the cross. We cannot imagine the pain of a father turning his back on his son. We cannot imagine the pain of a son being separated from his father and enduring such excruciating pain. We cannot imagine what you have done for us. And right before you did that for us, Jesus, your prayer was that we would share your glory, that we would be right there with you, with the Father, and know that we have been loved since before the creation of the world too, and you've always longed for us to be there. Like even as you said to the people of Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. Oh, here is invitation to you today. He is inviting you to gather in his embrace, to receive his love. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive for it. It's just there. It's a gift. And he wants to use you to make that gift available to the world. So if you want to come for prayer, I invite you to do that. But we're just going to sing this last song, Good, Good Father. I invite you just to embrace the Father and his embrace of you. Give your heart fully to him today. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Bless your name in Jesus. Amen.